Good evening. Open first to Hebrews chapter 11, and then we'll read some verses in the Old Testament in regards to the life of Abraham. So we'll go to Hebrews chapter 11 first and take a look at chapter 11, verse 8. Chapter 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. The writer of Hebrews tells us about something we already know. If you go back to Genesis 12, you know that God spoke to Abraham and that Abraham obeyed God and he went out to a place that he would receive his inheritance. But he adds something that Genesis doesn't have. He adds a comment. And the comment that he adds is that he went out not knowing where he was going. So he tells us something, and he draws our attention back to Abraham, and he draws our attention back to some fact. And he wants us to understand it. And remember, as he's writing to these Hebrew Christians, one of the things he's trying to do is help them in their struggle. If you read back in Hebrews chapter 10, you'll find out that in the former days, verse 32, the former days after which you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle of sufferings. Partly why you were made a spectacle both of reproaches and tribulations, and partly whereby you became companion of those who were so treated. And you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which is of great reward, for you need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise. So this is one reason why he's writing chapter 11, to show them how faith works. So we've seen here that Abraham obeyed, and he went out, but he didn't know where he was going. Now let's read some other verses about Abraham that might be interesting to us. Let's go to Joshua 24:2. Take a look for a minute at Abraham. Joshua 24:2. And Joshua said to all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. And I think they means more than just the father, Nahor. I think it means Abraham. And we'll read another verse. Let's go to Isaiah 51:2. Let's start in 51:1. Listen to me, you who follow up to righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Now, look to the rock from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham. According to some of the verses we have, if we go to Genesis 12, Abraham was raised in the Ur of Chaldees, and he was raised in the midst of an environment of polytheism, multiple gods, witchcraft, people who cast his spells, and I take it that Abraham was part of that himself. And this is kind of interesting because after the Tower of Babel and the people were sent and dispersed and confused, God's still looking for somebody to speak to. He's still looking for somebody to call, somebody to work through. So this time he's going to choose a man, and he chooses Abraham. And doing a little reading about Abraham, some things that might be interesting to you, that might help us understand him, the part of the world he came from. By the time Abraham was 50, archaeological studies say, by the time he was 50, in that part of the world, he lived through four complete revolutions, four complete changes. He lived in a world where there was a lot of change, and by the time he was 50, he led through much political instability. And it was a world of paganism. It was a world where swarming with gods and demons, and where neighbors put curses upon one another to curse each other. And Abraham was raised in that, and he was part of it. This is what I say. He was part of this kind of world. So in his youth, by the time he was 50, his world had lived through so many revolutions and so much upheaval. And there are codes from his time. Now, this is a little sidelight that may help us admire Abraham a little bit more as a man who was living in that world and as he moved out of that world. There were different codes. And it's interesting that one of the codes of his time that had been discovered by archaeologists is that a husband could easily divorce his wife. But not if the marriage produced children. In other words, if there were children, you could not divorce her. It was very, very difficult. But if there were no children, you could easily leave her and take another woman. And that helps us to admire Abraham a little bit more. Why? Because we know his wife was barren. And we know that as he left the Ur of Chaldees, he had no children. And we know he didn't have children for many, many years. And perhaps we admire him a little bit more. We admire his faithfulness to his wife. So there's something about the character of this man. But nevertheless, Abraham is called. We go here to chapter 12 of Genesis. Now the Lord said to Abraham, and over in Acts chapter 7, verse 2, Stephen said, the God of glory spoke to Abraham. And I don't know how this was done, and none of us really know how this was done, but somehow God spoke to Abraham, and he said to Abraham, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so it says in verse 4 that Abraham departed. Now right off, from the very beginning, one thing God is looking for are the kind of people he can speak to. The kind of people who would hear his voice and be able to obey him. And the world distracts, and Abraham's world must have distracted. There must have been many things there to distract him. But somehow, God spoke to Abraham, and he's looking for people to speak to. He's looking for people to reach and hear his voice and obey him. And this act of faith that happens, God comes in and speaks to people, and he's looking for those kind of people. And I might ask right off, are we the kind, as we read his word, who can listen to God, listen to his voice, and do something where we live, and listen to him and obey him? And the other thing I'd like to say before we get into detail here is that you and I must be the kind of people who will obey. After Abraham was told by God, he went out. So he's looking for two things. People listen, people are able to hear him in the midst of all the distraction and confusion of life. And this whole world is full of confusion. And the second thing he's doing is he's asking, looking for people who obey him. He's always looking not just for hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And remember, we were talking about Peter last night. He said, give all diligence. That's our responsibility, giving diligence to add to your faith virtue. And that virtue means excellent resolution. We will take our faith and we will let it lead us farther along the road. And then we begin to develop knowledge. And the knowledge we develop isn't just a head knowledge. It is a knowledge of God, how we work, how we move, how we live in our lives. And that moves on to self-control, and that moves on to godliness, and that moves on to other things. The development of character in our lives is because we will obey God and do what he says. So God is looking for some people who will hear his voice, who will listen to what he says, and he's looking for people who will obey him. And we've seen a little bit about Abraham then in his pre-Canaan days. Now let's go back to chapter 12. The Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country. All right? And from your family and from your father's house. I have something for you of a land I will show you. All right? And again, the book of Hebrews said he didn't know where he was going. He didn't know where the land was. I'm going to show you some land. So Abraham was told to leave, to get out. And for him, it meant actually leaving and getting out. It meant leaving the life that he'd been raised in and moving to another part of the world, to a strange part of the world. Now, it may not mean that for you and I. It may mean that we are just going to be separated mentally or morally. That may mean where we are, when we begin to obey Him, we're going to see that there are some things that have to change right where we are. And it happens that way. And that's how we develop our faith. I remember when we were missionaries in Colombia, we were a close group. And we would often sit and exchange testimonies. How did you get in this mess anyway? How did you get out in the first place? How did it all come about? And we would share these testimonies. And one man said, well, you know, he was a very smart man. He had a college degree, and he had a degree in chemistry, and he was a research scientist for Firestone Tires. He helped design the radio tire. I hope not the one that is splitting apart now on all of these big vehicles. And he was an elder in his assembly, but he also had an investment in about 5 or 6 apartments. Now, these apartments were his investment for a rainy day and for his future. And so he's a busy man, working all day, running to the assembly, doing things. And then he was doing the maintenance for these apartments. Well, I hire somebody else. So he was going over and fixing the faucets and whatever else. And one night, while he was running over to one of the apartments, he was quite tired. And a thought came to him. And the thought was a simple thought that he believed came from the Holy Spirit. The thought came to him, what if I wanted to ask you to do something that you're not doing now? Would you be able to do it? Or are you too bogged down in things? So he had this thought for a few weeks, and one night he shared it with his wife. Surprisingly, his wife said, I've been thinking the same thing. I'll bet you she'd been thinking it. Knowing the wives, she'd been thinking it for a long time. But we men are kind of fragile, so I'm sure she didn't just say, hey, Bill, you're... But she said, yeah, I'd like that. So he began to fix his apartments up and sell them. And so he began to fix them up and sell the apartments, and people said to him, well, what are you going to do? You're doing this because you think you want to be ready to have the Lord use you in a better way. What are you going to do? And he said, I don't have the slightest idea. All I know is that I should start getting rid of these apartments. So he started selling the apartments. He got rid of all the apartments, and nothing. Nothing came. The apartments were gone, and another year passed, or 2 years passed. And one day they're reading a mission magazine, our magazine, and they pick it up and they find out that there's going to be a short-term team to some country. Now, this is a man already in his early 30s, and he says to his wife, you know, why don't we do that this summer? I don't have the apartments to worry about. I don't have this to worry about. I don't have that to worry about. Let's take our faith and expand it. Let's put some energy. So they did. And when they got out there, they began to hand out literature, which for a short period of time, they think to themselves, boy, I wonder what this would be like to do this on a permanent basis. Maybe I could do this. They listened to the language. This is how it worked. People being able to hear God's voice and doing something. So God said, get out of your country. For this person, for that family, it meant just starting to separate themselves where they were from all of the things that were binding them and keeping them busy and keeping them from being able to see what the Lord could do further through their lives. They had no idea it would leave the mission field. That wasn't the purpose. The purpose was to free themselves up so they could obey God. So Abraham was told to go, and he certainly would leave behind some things he held dear. Giving things up isn't what we're supposed to do. I don't think we should tell young people that a Christian has to give up things. It's giving something up for a more worthy object, and that's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just giving something up doesn't necessarily draw us closer. We are giving something up, putting something aside for a more worthy object, and that is for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, so we can know Him and concentrate on Him more thoroughly, rather than just putting things aside. So He said to Abraham, once you go. And then He said, I'm going to bless you. Now that's a promise for all time. Last night I said, when we look at this, we have to say in these stories and narratives, what is the Holy Spirit teaching us for our times? And one of the things is, there's certainly a promise of blessing. When we begin to listen to the Lord and we're willing to do some changes, to have some separation, to make our lives more fit for God to speak to us, it's going to be a blessing. So I'm going to bless you. And here's what I want you to do. And I make you a great nation. And I'm going to bless you and make you a great name, and you will be a blessing. Now the thing is, as we read Abraham's life, we know right off we ought to be careful about something, figuring out what the blessing is. Now at this time Abraham didn't know. Remember, he didn't know where he's going. So the writer of Hebrews makes it clear. God promises some things, but this man doesn't know what's going to happen. Well, all he knows is that if he obeys God, God's going to bless him. And we need to be careful as to what we think the blessing will be and how it's going to work out. We need to realize God's not dangling a dollar sign before us as we go out. God has certain things for us, and we have blessings to receive. What we need to do is obey Him. Now, one of the things I want to say is that there are some things that Abraham didn't know, right? This is what the writer of Hebrews said. He didn't know where he was going, right? He didn't know when he would get there. And he didn't know how the blessing would be fulfilled. God didn't even tell him at this time. Just a small piece. I will take you, I will bless you, I will make you a great nation. And when you study the life of Abraham, watch how when God speaks to Abraham, each time He speaks to him, He gives him a different piece of the puzzle. He gives him something new. But Abraham has to walk by faith. He has to trust the Lord. He has to obey Him. And if he does this, then God gives him more insight. And all Abraham knows at this time is that I am to go somewhere He's going to lead. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know when I'm going to get there. I don't know how the blessing is going to be fulfilled. And he certainly had no idea what awaited him. And we know already when he got to the land, there was a famine. But here's what he did know. And this is important to our lives. Here's what he did know. He knew who called him. The God of glory, the creator of heaven and earth, the omnipotent, the only God. He knew who called him. He knew that he would lead him and he would show him. He knew that nothing could interrupt his plan. He knew that nothing could stop his plan. He knew that God could guide him and that he would be faithful to him and that he's unchanging. Now, Abraham knew that, and you and I know this. The Lord Jesus Christ said to us, I will never leave you or forsake you. And we know that. Sometimes we don't feel like He is working for us and He is on our side. We see that in the life of David, but it's still a promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. So Abraham, it says in verse 4 of Genesis 12, departed as the Lord had spoken. And Abraham went out. And when he got to the land, verse 6, Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the Terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Now, just saying the Canaanites were in the land is kind of an important little thing, isn't it? He got to this place, but there's enemies there. There are unfriendly people there. There will be battles there. And the Canaanites had always been a pain. The Canaanites were in the land. It was their land. So he got to the land. There was the Canaanites were there. Verse 7, and the Lord appeared to Abram, said, to your descendants I will give this land. Alright, that's all he said, to your descendants. He didn't say, how are you going to get a descendant? When it's going to happen? How it's going to take place? He's just going to give this land, and there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. So Abraham worshipped. He built an altar. This is the place, this altar is a place where God had revealed himself, and when God revealed himself, Abraham bowed in worship. In other words, when God came clear to his heart and mind, Abraham bowed there and worshipped him, and he built an altar. And later on, when he goes to Egypt and he goes back to the same place. And the purpose of going back to the same place, of course, isn't to live in the past, but it's to take the blessings of the past and bring them to the present. So he builds an altar and he worships. God had spoken to him and he did this. And Israel often left heaps of stones. Now, they may not have been altars of worship, but they left heaps of stones. They did things to remind them how God had spoken to them at a certain time and gave them victory. Now, I'm going to suggest something that may seem weird, but you and I can build a few altars in our lives, and I'm not talking about real altars, but I'm talking about places where God has spoken to us, and bring them as memory. Put some heap of stones there as a memory. Go back to it periodically. What I'm trying to say is this, is that you must make sure that you never doubt in the dark what you knew to be true in the light. Now, this is important. You do not doubt in the dark what you knew to be true in the light. And Abraham worshiped, and later on, things are going to go wrong. He's going to make some mistakes. And when he goes back to it, he's going back to the place of light where God revealed himself, and he worshiped. And his heart was thrilled, and he was excited. So excited, he built this altar for worship, and he wished he could stay there. But now Abraham's going to reach a hard part in his life, and I think this is important to understand, that here in chapter 12, Abraham had built an altar, verse 8, and he called in the name of the Lord, and he was thrilled that God had showed him something. This is the place. So he still didn't give him the details, see, but he bowed and worshiped. Thank you, Lord, for guiding me. Thank you that I obeyed you and you showed me some things. So he's thankful for what God has done. But one of the things you and I know as we read these characters, we're so thankful. Listen, I think it's important. We're so thankful that the Holy Spirit recorded the stories of these people and showed us their defects and their struggles. One of the reasons I read missionary biographies is because I wanted to see how human beings, men and women, struggle through things. And just the last few years, I read the biography of Amy Carmichael, written by Elizabeth Elliot, and I read the biography of Oswald Chambers. And I like Oswald Chambers. A little odd, okay? A little weird. But I do read him, and I like him. In spite of what there may be a few doctrinal hang-ups, the man is fully Christ-centered. Totally Christ-centered in his life. But I read these biographies. And one of the reasons I read them is to see that in these noblest people who trusted God, I see human beings. And so what God records for us now in Abraham's life is something very important, right? So 12:8, he rides in the land. He builds an altar. God had revealed himself. He seems close to the Lord. He worships him. It's an exciting time. Wow, we're here. This is great. And this is the place. All right? Then we read on in verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. Now there's always something to interrupt the flow of our good, exciting time. There was a famine in the land. Now, you studied this when you were in Sunday school. I'm not telling you anything new. Think about these stories that we all know them. So we're all asking the Lord to help us. There's a famine. In other words, this is the place. He builds an altar. He's exciting. the Lord has spoken to me. This is great. I like to stay here and worship. This is wonderful. But I have to keep doing things. And all of a sudden I discover there's a famine of land and the place that God called me becomes difficult. When we were led to the city of Bucaramanga in Colombia, through much prayer and many things, the Lord opened this city up and we really felt, and I always have, that the Lord wanted us to be there, and it was an exciting time to finally focus in. But we had a hard time when we got there. The Catholic Church fought us and people fought us, and we had a hard time for a couple of years. And you begin to question what's going on. So there's a famine in the land, right? And imagine this, a famine in the land of promise. A difficulty there. Abraham obviously has to question himself, well, did I make a mistake in coming? What is God doing? And why would he lead me here? And why would this thing work out? I don't know. Maybe I ought to go somewhere else. Maybe this isn't what he wanted. Maybe I made a mistake. I mean, after all, it was an exciting time. So the question is, what should I do? F.B. Meyer, who's written a marvelous book on the person of Abraham, said this, and this is worth quoting. Had God pledged himself to give us, his servants, an unbroken run of prosperity, how many more counterfeit Christians would there be? Powerful little statement. He's not going to give us an unbroken run of prosperity. So you know the story. You know it well. He gets to the land, and he gets there, and there's a famine. And Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. So a famine comes. The path of separation may not be an easy one. And even where you are, you may decide to do something. It can be a small thing. I'm going to give more time to my assembly, more time to developing a love and a service to the people on my assembly. I'm going to open my home and I'm going to show more hospitality. I'm going to involve myself in more things for Christ where I am. I'm going to give up my obsession with some of the things I'm doing now, my worries and cares. But you'll find that is tested. So the path of separation is easy. And when our faith gets weak, we herd with the crowd. We go where everybody is. So Abraham packs up and down he goes to Egypt. And sometimes we even look back and complain. I did it at times. I don't do it much anymore, but in my early Christian life I did, and I've heard people say to me, you know, before I gave my life to Christ and dedicated it, it was a little easier. I didn't have such a hard time. People misunderstand me now. I'm having a harder time at work. I'm having a harder time with my parents. I'm having a harder time with old friends. And that should be expected, because you are beginning to see and understand things in a different way. And sometimes people complain about that. So it's easy to look back and complain that maybe it's better, although Hebrews 11:15 tells us that they had an opportunity to go back, 11:15, but they didn't, because their heart was fixed. They understood the blessings were to come, so they didn't take the opportunity to go back. You read this also, there's no mention of prayer. There's no mention of going back to the altar. There's no mention of prayer. There's no mention of waiting on God. There is just plain and simply the panic. And one of the greatest stresses you and I can have in our life is waiting on God. One of the greatest stresses. Just waiting for Him to show us and to deal with us and to guide us and help us understand more of what He's doing. So now Abraham sees the famine, and of course, down he goes to Egypt. This is the first mention of Egypt in the Scriptures. You studied hermeneutics in Bible school, or whatever. If you went to Bible school and studied biblical interpretation, you were told the law of first mention. Of course, Genesis is filled with first mention. So you read Egypt, and the first mention of Egypt in the Scriptures is a place where a dedicated person who belongs to God goes to find help out of God's will. And Egypt's an easy one. I mean, all the way through the scriptures, right? Egypt is a place of bondage. Egypt is a place of slavery. Egypt is a place where the prophet said you rely on the arm of the flesh. Whenever Israel got in trouble, go down to Egypt. Make alliance with Egypt. Get some of their army. Get some of their backing. Get some of their guns. Get some of their weapons. Bring them up. Fight. So Egypt has always been a place that symbolic of bondage, symbolic of slavery, symbolic of reliance. We rely on Egypt to answer our questions and to meet our need. And there's an interesting verse I thought I would read in Hosea, chapter 8, verse 13. This is kind of interesting. For the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now I remember their iniquity and punish their sins, they shall return to Egypt. Kind of interesting. The prophet is saying, you're sacrificing the idols, you're sacrificing to me in a cheap way, and what I'm going to do is you're going to return to Egypt. You're just going to fall right back into idolatry. So Egypt is a place of idolatry. It's a place of false worship. It's a place where they're threatened. You'll go right back to Egypt, right where you came from, the place you've been delivered from. So this is the first mention. That's the alliance with the world. It's a trial to our soul. It's difficult for us, right? So Abraham goes down to Egypt, and of course we know what happens there, right? He gets there, and his wife Sarah is beautiful, and he says, when you get there, they're going to spot how pretty you are, and they're going to take you to the king's harem. Now, we don't worry about that today. That doesn't apply. Of course, in the last administration, we weren't so sure about that, were we? That's nasty, I suppose, to say. But the government usually doesn't take a while like that, see? So that's, but he worried about that. That would happen. So he lied. And I'll say I'm your brother, and we'll do this, and they won't kill me. And I don't know how he had this figured out what was going to happen. Because if she was really taken and stayed there, everything is gone. See, he lied, he deceived, he fell into the trap of trying to find relief from his problem, and he got himself into worse problems. Deception, lying, and then kind of conniving, and every day walking around, say, well, they'd find out, and will my head go off, what's going to happen to Sarah? Well, one of the things I like about this is that you see the sovereignty of God. Here's Pharaoh and an ungodly man, and somehow it comes to him, and he begins to hear God in this and say, what am I doing? I don't want to do this. And he calls Abraham, and what are you doing? And I don't know. Get out of here and take more cattle and cows and beat it, say. An ungodly person speaking to the conscience of a Christian. That happens sometimes. That happens sometimes where people have lived a Christian life that's a sham, and they kind of finally want to take a stand, finally bring out their true colors, and the world rebukes them for the duplicity and their falseness. So that's the story, you know it. So Abraham is finally sent out of there, and he's lucky to get out by the skin of his teeth, but he practiced deception. And again, there's no, one of the things that's significant is that there is no altar there, right? There's no worship there, there's no prayer there, but the other thing that's significant is he never hears God's voice. God doesn't say anything more to him. He was to go to the land. This is the place he was to stay. He goes to Egypt. When he got to the land, God said something to him, but God's not talking to him now. In other words, he's just living by himself, trying to work it out. And so Abraham falls into this trap. There's no altar, there's no communion, and he's living in fear and deception all the time. We know also that what will happen is he goes back. We'll take a look at that in a minute, but let's look at some principles. Last night he mentioned there were some principles in interpreting biblical characters and narrative. There was the spiritual lesson. All right, the first one is here, obedience. That's the first spiritual lesson, obedience. And of course, the next spiritual lesson is obey God and stay where you're supposed to be until God works this thing out. Do not compromise who you are. Do not compromise your call as a child of God. Then I said, is there some kind of moral lesson? What is a moral warning here? When we disobey God, we get ourselves into trouble. And Abraham, frankly, but for the sovereignty of God, wouldn't have got out of this. How did he figure to get out of it? Morally, he fell into trouble. And then theologically, there's a lesson here too. The sovereignty of God is working behind the scenes. You see, the person of God, I've called you, I'm going to use you, I'm going to keep dealing with you. So he keeps dealing with Abraham. Now when we go to chapter 13, we'll go a few verses in this. Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had and a lot with him to the south. It mentions Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and gold. Verse 4, and he went to the place of the altar which he had made at first. And to Abraham called on the name of the Lord. See how important it is? He went back to the first place. What was he doing? He was going back to what he knew to be true. Never doubt in the dark what you knew to be true in the light. In the light, God said, I will give you this land. He takes a hike. Now he goes right back to that and say, no, this is what God had told me to do. This is where God had shown me. I must go back. So it goes right back to where he started from. That is what I said, bringing, it's not just going to the past, but bringing the past to the present. And what he's doing is he's obviously going back and looking for restoration. And I like Abraham. He must have understood some things far more than we understand and we can accept. Because Abraham is brought back to the place where God deals with him, and it appears to me he does not limit what God can do. Doesn't limit it. Well, look, I've blown it now, and I can't get back on track, and I've made some mistakes, and I must take a lower place now than I did before. He just goes right back to that place, and it's important to do. That's why I have these little places in my life. I don't have a heap of stones laying around South America. But I have these little places, these little times, these little places where I knew that God specifically directed me and specifically to the circumstances would brought the conviction that I should be there and do this. And then when things didn't go well, I've often gone back to that, and I've gone back to that moment and rested on it to help me in the present. And this is why I say, never doubt in the dark what you knew to be true in the light. Now, the reason I mention this, when I was in Bible school, I was saved later. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And when I was saved, I was in a hurry to get going. I may have shared this before. Some of you have been here when I've spoken before. I was in a hurry to get going. I wanted to leave everything behind. I was only saved a couple of months, and I started applying to Bible colleges. And this one refused me, and that one refused me, and Moody refused me, and that one refused me, and they kept refusing me. I got 5 refusals, say. And I was kind of getting upset with this because I thought, well, you know, I know I'm a bit of a jerk the way I was raised, but I'm born again, and there must be some hope. Well, I was finally allowed to come to some fly-by-night Bible Institute. Because that's what it was. Basically a fly-by-night place in Milwaukee that only had 45 students. And I went there, and I had a bummer of a first year. It was bad. And at Christmas time, when we were going home for Christmas vacation, some of the staff got together, the teachers got together, and they called the different students in and kind of reviewed what had been happening. And when they called me in, they said, pack your bags and get out of here. We don't want people like you around here. That's a fact. And my heart just sunk. One man said, he stays. He stays. But it was going poorly. And I remember going to his office and saying to him, Paul, you know, I'm a new believer, and I know I've done a lot of things in the past, and these schools don't want guys like me around because I'm liable to burn it down or smoke it down, or I don't know what I'm going to do, say. But I want to learn. I really feel God's laid on my heart to learn the Word of God, and it looks like it's going to fail. And he said to me, let me tell you something, never doubt in the dark what you knew to be true in the light. I'm telling you, John, if God's done it, he's going to do it. But don't doubt it now, because I was close, people, to going back to the world. Very, very close. I had heard a sermon one Sunday morning, and this was a big mission leader with a mission, and he got up and I was going to mention a mission, and anyway, he got up and he said, we don't want the highly educated, well-polished, we want godly, dedicated, simple people. And I said, well, that's me. Give me a chance. And then I remember saying to the pastor of the church, and he was really rattled when I said it. I said to him, Pastor Anderson, in the preach, if I hear one more guy get up and say that, I'm going to get up in the meeting and say, you're a liar. And he was going to say, now John, well, so he started writing school, see. And he wrote to Trinity College, and Trinity College wrote a letter back and said, in essence, tell the guy to get lost. But my point is this, and all of this storytelling here, my point is this, is that God had laid something on my heart, and Paul Burkhart said, hang in there with it. Don't go back. Don't go back to the world. Don't doubt now in the darkness what's new to be true in life. Be consistent. You see, when we don't know what to do, when Abraham gets to the land, he needs to be consistent and do what God has laid before him and wait on him. Down in Egypt, he heard nothing new. Anyway, he comes back, and there's no halfway restoration. He doesn't take a lower place. It's a question of grace. When you've done something, and when you know that you've done something wrong or you made the wrong choice, go back to what you knew to be right, to that altar, to that place where you were joyfully rejoicing and happy in the Lord, and go back to that and bring it into your present life and live it and trust Him. And don't feel you have to take a lower place. It is by grace. And it's God's grace that works in our life. So Abraham's call was glorious. His fall was foolish. And his restoration was gracious. It was wonderful. And the enemy, the enemy often hurts us. So when we're out of step with God, and you've been living in disobedience, maybe living a lie, what are you going to do? Stay there? That doesn't work. We'll see tomorrow night that it doesn't work at all. Now, Abraham came to himself and he drew near to God. He went right back. Lord, this is what I knew to be true. That you love me, you sent your son to die for me, you have promised never to leave me or forsake me. You have a plan for my life. You can strengthen me. You've given me the Holy Spirit. You've given me your word. And Lord, I know these things to be true. And I will consistently rely on these things, even though there's a famine in the land. So it's an important principle to our growth. He could stay in Egypt, or he could think that maybe everything is lost. Convince himself God's through with him. I've had people sit in front of me and actually tell me that. God's done with me. I can't get through to the person. The person's convinced because of what they've done, God is through with them. Abraham knew God had called him, and he knew it was by grace. Abraham understood God's grace. He knew it was by grace when he called him out of the idolatry. He would be restored by grace. So he went back to the altar he had built at the beginning. When you look at 34, the altar which he had made at first, you see, the place at first, the very point where he was excited, the very point where God's truth came. God led me here, and he promised me he would show me, and when I got here and worshipped him, he actually said, this is the place. Now, I don't know how it will be fulfilled and when it will be fulfilled, and I don't understand what he's doing, but I know better now to go back to Egypt. Best for me to stay. So, it was an altar of worship in chapter 12:7, and here it became an altar of repentance, renewed in the things he knew. And Abraham would be a changed man. What we see tomorrow night when we study Abraham a lot, we'll definitely see a changed man and how his life was totally changed. But go back for a minute and to the prodigal son. He went home and there was a feast on the table, Luke 15. Think of Peter. Peter's an interesting one, his restoration. He denied the Lord, right? A few weeks later he got up and said to the people of Israel, ye denied the Lord. See, the strength he got up, he had to get up and do God's will. So God brings the soul back to himself, the power of his grace and the power of his love, the confidence of faith. He's changed. He has a keen sense of the evil from where he's come, and he's not going to go back. And I remember the disciples, thinking of the disciples in John 6, when our Lord had been feeding the crowds. And the people were crawling around to see him and come to him. But then the Lord started getting a little personal with the people. He had been feeding them, but now he said, are you following me because of how I feed you or because I'm the bread of life? Are you following me because I've given you all of this? Do you know that I've come down from my Father? And each time he touches some truth, it says the crowd start leaving. They start walking away until you get to John, the end of chapter 6, and all the crowds have left and their disciples standing with their hands in their pockets and a dumb look on their face. What's happening to the movement? See? What's happening to the movement? It was such a big movement. And the Lord looks at Peter and said, you want to go too? You want to go too? And Peter says something that is much like Abraham. Look, who can we go to? Who can we turn to? You have the words of eternal life. You know what Peter's saying? We don't understand a lot about what you're doing, but we're done with that. See, I don't want to go back to that. Where should we turn? We've turned our backs on this, and if we walk away from now, what are we returning to? And yet you and I know that the disciples hardly at that time had any concept of what in the world the Lord was going to do. That's what this kind of faith does. So obedience. Listen to his voice and small, whatever it is. Obeying, and then knowing when you obey, that will be tested to bring greater reliance and character in our lives. And we never know how to be tested. And when we're tested, do not doubt in the dark what you knew to be true in the light. And if you go living in darkness and sin, go back to what you knew in the light, like Abraham, back to that altar. Back to the place of excitement. Back to the place of peace. Back to the place of revelation. Go back by grace. Don't limit what he can do. And go on. As a young believer, I did that several times. And went on. And I learned something from what that man said to me that day. I will not doubt in the dark what I knew to be true in the light. When the darkness and the hard part comes, I'll remember what God's truth is, and I'll live consistently every day in the barrenness on what I knew to be true in the light until God gives me more insight. And we'll see tomorrow night that after Abraham makes a significant decision, God speaks to him again. But Abraham had to free himself from the world and free himself from the self-reliance that says I must always be able to control what happens in my life. I must always be able to know the end from the beginning. I must always be able to see what will happen. God tests our faith. Whatever small thing it might be, wherever you are, obey Him, and then if testings come and difficulties come, live through that in the light of what God said to you. And He'll give you more insight. But when we run back to the world, no new insight comes. Father, thank You for this simple story of Abraham. We've studied it so many times as children, Sunday school. We understand the story well, but the significance of it is something we need in our lives. We think of what the writer of Hebrews said. Abraham went out, and then he makes a comment, not knowing where he was going. Faith, Father, doesn't know where it's going, but we know who's leading us. We know the One who called us. And we're persuaded He's able to keep that which we've committed to Him against that day. Help us to understand the simple truth that to follow You, to obey You, doesn't mean everything will successfully work out the way we thought. And when we're tried, bring to our minds the Word of God and what You've said to us and shown us. And help us to live in that each day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.